you are accustomed to seeing the banner right behind me. That is a part of our celebration of Pentecost Sunday. That word Pentecost comes to us out of the Greek, and it recognizes the 50 days between the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday and the coming of the Holy Spirit that now indwells us. If you'll recall in the Old Testament, when great feats, great victories, or special divine activity occurred among the people of God, often it was accompanied by an expression, the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon them. But now the Spirit of God indwells you as a believer. One of the blessings of being a child of God is you have Christ abiding you through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And so we celebrate that today, and that's the purpose for the banner and the table covering on the communion table. We don't do much more other than just observe that, but it also marks on the Christian calendar the beginning of what is sometimes referred to as ordinary time. It's kind of a quiet time now until the Advent season or on this fall, although we will take time to observe Reformation Sunday later this year as well. So I wanted to point that out because I'm going to move the banner a little bit now so that you'll be able to see the words to the songs on the screen directly behind us. So, and also we want you to be able to see Seth baptized later in the service. Having mentioned that, I'm going to ask Seth if you would to stand and introduce the guests that you have with you today. All the way from Massachusetts, I might add. And you, there are other guests there. Evan, nice to have you here. Robert, nice to have you here as well. Thank you for being here. On this, I think it's a very special occasion for Brother Seth. I remember, Seth, the Sunday that I was baptized. I know you doubt that because it was over 40 years ago. But it was a very emotional and powerful in my life, even though it doesn't match the experience of having Christ into my life. It is a milestone event, and it's a testimony to the world that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more time, Jared, would you stand and introduce your guest, because I know she'll be leaving sometime this week. Bethany, good to have you here. I don't know how many times I've told people about his sister, Bethany. Good to have you here as well. She'll be going back to Tennessee. Okay. Where in Tennessee? Oh, going back to Nashville, huh? Oh, Knoxville. That's probably better. So, for any other guests that are with us, we're happy that you're here. Please keep in mind we've got some traveling that are done during this year. And when people are traveling, we need to be in prayer for them. If it's a short trip, in case you are aware of that, not long ago, the Chinettes were involved in a wreck and totaled the car. And we're glad they're here today. Brother Frank is very uncomfortable. He says they might leave early because his back bothered him. He didn't know if he could set all that long. There was a subtle jab to the pastor, you know. What concerns me, though, if Brother Frank has to leave, is everybody else is going to follow him. So, but, you know, we're glad for the relative amount of, only the small amount of suffering that you've gone through, but we'll keep you in our prayers. And then last night on the way home from a gospel singing in Terrell, Brother Benny Anderson and a group of people that were in his van were sideswiped on Interstate 20, and were it not for God's divine protection, that could have been a very, very serious accident. So we're glad they're okay, but we all mourn with Brother Benny that his fishing van was severely damaged. I marvel I marvel that the folks who were in there, like Kendall and Sandy, I don't know who all was in that van, had to smell plastic worms, lizards, you know, biffle bugs, and all those kinds of things that make up part of what a good fish, which Brother Benny is, with him at all times. And so we're glad that they were spared any serious injury. My wife, I mentioned that, partially self-serving. My wife will be on her way from Wagner, Oklahoma, later today, having been up there for a few days taking care of her aging father. And so then we've got folks that will be traveling. Brother Larry is getting ready, if everything works out right, to go to Kansas City. I don't know why anybody that ever got out of that place would want to go back there. I can, because that's where I'm from. And then he's going to, from there, if all things work well, St. Louis. Now, that I really don't understand. But for those of you who don't know, there's just a natural tension between Kansas City and St. Louis. It's a longstanding rivalry up there. But be praying for Brother Larry as he travels and be gone for a while. All right, well, we're grateful for each of you that, as I said earlier, made the effort to be here today. And let's pray now that God's blessings will be upon him as we worship him. Let's stand together as we open this service with prayer. Our precious Father, it is indeed a privilege for us to be here, to be in this dedicated place that was built by folks who love you so many years ago. And they dedicated it as a place where the folks that make up this congregation could come regularly and worship God and honor him for all the goodness that has come from his hand. I thank you, dear Lord, for a privilege to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we may rejoice as we share in one another's heartache, but we all also can rejoice in one another's blessings. And so we thank you for the gift of assembling together. Lord, we're not ignorant of the Bible's warnings that as we approach the days before your coming again, you have said that clearly it would be the habit of many people to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And so I pray that you would help us to be even more diligent as we look around and we see the world becomes more frightening and challenging. We pray that we would just redouble our efforts through the Holy Spirit to hold you up and lift and to proclaim the message of your love to a community of people that desperately need to hear about it. And then, Lord, we pray that you would bless us with clear understanding of your word as it's presented, that we would be able to sing with rejoicing those great songs of Zion that seek to lift you up, and that we would rejoice together as we see one of our brothers in Christ follow you in baptism today and marks an important milestone in life. And I pray that you'd bless his family and friends that are here today. And we pray that this would be an occasion that we'll all look back on and rejoice in years to come of that day when Seth followed Lord in baptism. I pray that you'd bless everyone that has a part in the service today. May our musicians play better than they've ever played. Our song leaders sing with greater enthusiasm than ever before. May we all join our hearts together as we lift you up. Help us, Lord, though, to conduct this service in such a way that it's dismissed and all has been done, that we'd have a feeling that abides deep within our souls, that what we said, what we did, what we saw, what we heard has been according to the will of God. Now, Father, we fail to ask you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we survey this week just past. We can think of occasions when we fell short of the glory of God. And I pray that the powerful cleansing blood of Jesus Christ would be applied to our lives in such a way that every blot, every blemish, every spot, every wrinkle would be removed, and that we would be able to be presented to you the bride that you're coming for one day, so that we may live for you forever in that special place that your word has said you are preparing for us. That you would go away to prepare that place, and that you would come again
to receive us unto yourself. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. You be seated. Brother Heron is going to come and lead us in our music now.
This will be number 236 if you wanted to read from the hymn book.
Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white robe angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
At this time, as we're about to receive our tithes and offerings, we're going to ask Brother Bob Harless, if he would, to ask God's blessing upon this offering, please. Brother Bob.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we come thankful that we have an opportunity to be a part of this, part of the service, realizing, Lord, that you've been good to us, and that we share that goodness back with other people. We pray now that you'd bless this congregation, that you'd just help them to realize, Lord, that we are a blessed people because we live in America. I pray that you'd bless us all together, keep us in your will, help us to be faithful. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, ladies. Angela, to see you here today. I noticed you live in, so good to have you here today as well. This time, Sister Cindy is going to come and lead us in our choruses.
My song, my theme today is Oh Happy Day. I love that song, When Jesus Washed My Sins Away. And I know this is, you've been saved before, but this is a happy day. I just feel like when you're baptized, it just kind of washes you fresh again. So I think this is such a happy day for itself, and I congratulate you. I'm going to sing This Little Light of Mine. I know that it's a favorite of yours. I will sing the verse, and then the chorus is going to be the same. That is, This Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. And she'll put the words up, and so whenever I get to that part, I would like for you to stand and sing This Light of Mine.
Cindy, may I say that this was requested by Brother Seth when he was in the Marine Corps. There were times when this was helped him get through some of the rigors of the Marine Corps. And so, Brother Seth, this is in your.
Okay, you want to stand, and y'all can sing the chorus with me. You'll sing the chorus a few times, and I'll show you when you're going to sing, and you'll hear This Little Light of Mine.
Shine bright, come shine more. The rains will come and the
Okay, the next song we're going to sing is Let's Worship and Bow Down. Final song is going to be In His Time. He makes all things beautiful in His time.
Sister Sandy's going to come and sing for us now.
Well, after the events of last night, I forgot to look at my calendar. Since I tried to sing last Sunday. Okay, we tried to sing last Sunday. I was on the program, so I thought, Lord, what can I, you know, what's in your time today? And as the events happened last night, there's a cause and a reason for everything. And we didn't know that when we left the restaurant that on the road we was going to be on the side of the road with a truck sliding the side of us. And I picked up this tape, sung many times. You'll all recognize the song. We don't know what's going to happen. Next 5 minutes, next 2 seconds.
That's right.
When we were at the door, our friend told us he was behind us. And that was a miracle in itself that he was with us. But he said, we asked him if he wanted to ride us. He said, no. He said, calm it down and you'll need another car. He said, I've got your back. After the accident, I said, we were all Christians. It was in there. He had back, but God had our back.
That's right.
Had our back. We're all here, safe and sound. Yeah, my little hotel's kind of tore up, but and we're bruised, but it can fix. And we're all here. But this song you'll recognize. Go ahead, Sue. I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand.
Amen.
I don't know about from day to day.
Invite her to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As we consider the topic, the beginning of the end. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. These words were penned by the personal physician of the great apostle Paul, who perhaps also one of his kinfolk, but nonetheless, he's one of those celebrated historians of all time, offers to us in our New Testaments this beautiful sequel to the gospel that bears his name as well, the Gospel of Luke, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house there, the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there, you know, it's obviously a very remarkable passage in Scripture, and one that we all regard as being God's revealed truth to us. Unfortunately, given that men are as they are, not always of the same mindset, I think Sister Cindy, don't you have an accord? She thinks that's a biblical card because in the King James it says they were all in one accord. Go ahead and laugh a little bit. You know, have mercy on me. That's not the type of accord that's being spoken of here. But we know that it's truly a remarkable thing for everyone to be of the same mind. We're a small gathering today. I dare say, whatever the topic is, there will be about as many different views or opinions about that topic as there are people in this room. Those of you who have been married for a while know that being married doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be of the same mind either. And Jane, you can go ahead and elbow him. So I'm not sure, but maybe the great miracle here was the fact that they were all on the same page. But that isn't, of course, the great miracle. There was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then a lot of people have, because of, as I said, who we are, we take this passage of Scripture, it becomes a source of controversy. And we get off into a discussion of tongues and all of that sort of thing. Well, I'm, for all intents and purposes, going to ignore that today, because I'm not going to fuss and fume over an expression and miss a blessing, which is sometimes what we do in some of these theological discussions and disagreements that we have. As I indicated earlier, most of Christendom today is celebrating what we traditionally call the Day of Pentecost. And one of the things, whether you agree with this or not, is, again, I don't think worth our fussing about today, is that it has often been considered the day when the church was founded in Jerusalem, if for no other reason than that was when we marked the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit and consequently the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is basically how we become a member of Christ's church, that we are, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, baptized into the church. Notice I said operation of the Holy Spirit. I didn't speak of water baptism, which we will be observing a little bit later on. Some of the earliest and most important documents of the early church were written by the great apostle Paul. Now, in spite of the fact that some today have tried to, I guess you'd say, knock Paul off his lofty position as one of the great thinkers of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to say that he is not the founder of Christianity. You ever get a chance to read an interesting book by Dr. David Winham, one of the great English scholars of our day? He has a book by title similar in sense to that I just spoke. It is Paul, Founder, or I can't remember, founder or follower of Christ, of Christianity, rather. And I don't think that anybody who reads the New Testament with even a little of an open mind will understand that Paul did not set out to found a new way of thinking about Christ and God's relationship to the world, but rather he was representing the teachings of Jesus Christ, and he would know. Now, we know that Paul did not walk the dusty roads of Judea and Galilee. He may not have been, in fact, was probably not present during most of Christ's encounter with the thronging crowds and the performing of some of the miracles that we still talk about today. But none of the other disciples, I don't believe, ever had as dramatic an encounter with Jesus Christ than did Paul himself. This was after the post-resurrection. Paul had attempting to at least unleash a nationwide, if not a region-wide, persecution of Christianity. He had secured legal documents that enabled him to go to Damascus in Syria and have people arrested and persecuted for expressing their faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, we're all familiar with the story that while he's on his way to the city of Damascus, he encountered a vision that later on Paul would recount on a number of occasions, which was Jesus Christ confronting him on the Damascus Road. It led to his conversion. And then again, years later, while he was preaching the gospel, he was stoned and left for dead outside the gates of a city in what we call modern-day Turkey. Left for dead. I will tell you that in my view, now this is the doctrine according to Dr. Terry, he was dead. I think they stoned him to death. And I think it was on that occasion that he very humbly speaks of when he was caught up into the third heaven. And he saw and heard things that no one else has ever seen or heard. Paul was a remarkable, remarkable man. And his letters predate the other writings of the New Testament, even the Gospels. When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, it was probably 48 or 49 A.D. None of the Gospels had been written yet. And then when he comes and writes the two letters of Thessalonica, which we're going to consider today, it was in 50 or 52. So these documents were written very soon after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And in them we find some of the most valuable information. Now keep in mind that this is at the so-called, what we would typically call the beginning of the church. In 1 Thessalonians, essentially, Paul defends himself against some ridiculous charges, false charges that people are making. And the second touches on some of the issues that are still timely for us today. In fact, both of the books do. The principal concern of the folks at Thessalonica related to the second coming of Christ and judgment. Dear ones, there isn't anything in your life that's as important as the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment that follows. I don't care whether it's a devastating report from the doctor. I don't care if it's your favorite fishing vehicle that just got tore up. Nothing is important as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and judgment that follows. And this was very much on the mind of the folks there in Thessalonica. Each of the eight chapters that make up those two books mention the parousia, a term that comes to us out of the Greek that means the second coming of Jesus Christ. Expectation for the future is a key ingredient to the Christian faith. Who of us here today isn't at least mildly interested in what the future holds? And so the song that Sister Sandy, although she didn't know it, was very appropriate, the message. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. So it's a key ingredient to the Christian faith, and it occupies a central place in the theology of Apostle Paul. Now, let's set the message aside for a moment. Let me give you just a couple of little, a hint at how best to understand the writings of Paul. Two things you need to keep in mind. There are two central elements, the theology of the Apostle Paul. Number one is Christology. Now, there are those who say that Christ was not that important to Jesus, to Paul's writings. You know, he doesn't mention hardly any of his miracles. He doesn't mention any of his teachings and his writings. But it was Paul that gave us the beautiful concept of in Christ. In the Greek language, it's referred to as the in Christo construction. In Christ, over and over. Was it not the Apostle Paul that said that Christ in us was the hope of glory? Don't tell me Paul was not interested in Christ. It was all about Christ. And you cannot understand his theology unless you think about Christology. The study of Jesus Christ is huge in the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's number one, Christology. Number two, it's eschatology. Now, that's a real fancy, high-sounding term that theologians like to banter about right and left. And what it means is the doctrine or the study of last things. Now, usually when we think of Christology in this country, all we want to talk about is amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, dispensationalism, pre-tribulational, mid-tribulation, post-tribulational, premillennialism, yada, 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 on it goes. Now, nobody follow Brother Frank. That is such a minor and insignificant part of the doctrine of second coming. What was important to Paul was that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he'll come in great power and great glory. And when he comes, he'll bring judgment with him. And these Thessalonians that we're going to be dealing with here in just a moment were keenly interested and aware of these issues, as usual. And this is another key, understanding the writings of Paul. All of Paul's letters are what we call occasional letters. Now, that doesn't mean, like my wife and I, that we would occasionally write each other when we were separated by some of my wife. Before she was my wife, lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I lived in Kansas City, Brother Larry, and we carried on this long-distance relationship. She wrote almost every day. I wrote occasionally. That's not what this means. What we mean when we say Paul's letters were occasional is that writing of the letter was prompted by a special need or concern among the group of people to whom he was writing a letter. And so in this particular instance here, now in the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I'll be indicating some passages of Scripture. So this morning, this is going to be a remark. In the next 10 minutes, I am going to preach the entire book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. You say, preacher, what? You can even preach a verse in that length of time. Yeah, thank you. Man, I'll be so glad when you're gone. there are four passages we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture here, and I was going to read them to you, but in the interest of time, I'm not going to do it. And each of these passages in these two letters deal with specific groups of people. The first group he's talking about is addressed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this passage of Scripture is familiar to you because we hear it read at funerals or graveside services regularly in this country. This group of people were those who were grieving in bereavement. They lost somebody that they loved, that was dear to them, was a friend or a family member. They were heartbroken over it. Now, in this new dispensation, if you will, grace, this new church that has been established, not all the theology in Paul's day had been worked out. It hadn't all been processed. So it's only logical that one of the most urgent matters in the life of these new believers was, what are we to do? How are we to think about those that have passed away before the second coming of Christ? How are we to handle all that? Dead friends, dead relatives. They had decided we're probably at some kind of a disadvantage regarding the second coming of Christ and might even have to forfeit certain blessings that related to the second coming of Christ. What was Paul's response? In the interest of time, I'm going to hammer them quickly. Number one, Paul consoled them that Christ will come. And I want to give it a little more emphasis. Christ himself will come. Not unlike what the angel said when they chided the Galileans, this same Jesus that is taken up from you will come again in like manner. Jesus Christ is coming. But he expands on that and says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wow, that must have come as exciting news. Maybe the world had never heard this message before. Maybe they didn't understand it. They had seen examples of it related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself as people were being resuscitated. Even Lazarus himself at the grave being resuscitated. But was this message ever understood? I'm not sure. But Paul clearly says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he expands on it more. It just, as the old country preacher said, it just keeps gooder and getting gooder and gooder. Because then he says, God will bring them with Christ. Or bring those that are in gone on to glory with him when Christ comes again. And the implication is very clear. There will be a reunion. We'll meet them in the air. Now that ought to become, notice this.
If that's not enough, he says, then we will be with him forever. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. Jesus is coming. The dead in Christ shall rise. God's going to bring certain folks back with him. There will be a reunion in the air, and we're going to be with Christ forever. I don't know about you. That's quite enough for me when it comes to eschatology. The second group that he speaks of is addressed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And there were those who were worried about the chronology of these days. Some were apprehensive as to their readiness for Christ's return. And some of them wanted to know the day when he would come. Oh, we still got 7 folks around, don't we? How many of you, you don't have to visually or visibly or audibly answer this, but how many of you have heard somebody say, Jesus is coming back on such and such a day? And I've always said, you know, one of these days, enough people keep debt, somebody's going to get it right. It's just kind of like, what was the chance of winning the lottery last night? 1 out of 175 million, I think it was, something like that. One of the ladies down at the restaurant asked me if I had entered the lottery, and I said, oh, I've got just as much a chance to win if I don't as if I do. And, of course, my view is the lottery is the government's way of taxing stupidity. And so, at any rate, why? And if you buy a ticket, I apologize. They wanted to know when Christ was coming again. What was Paul's response? His coming will be sudden. It will be unexpected. Like a thief that comes and breaks into your house. And then he said, remember this. You are children of light. You are children of the day. People don't sleep in the day. People sleep at night. So stay awake. Be ready. Be alert. And if you stay that way, you may not know. It may be unexpected, but you won't be surprised. Man, I can just see me coming out of Chubby some morning after eating breakfast, and all of a sudden the eastern skies part, and I hear the trump of God, and I don't know what all is going to happen then. But it's not going to catch me by surprise. It might not be expected. But it won't catch me. I'll just stand there and say, oh, here comes Jesus. Here he comes. The third group of people, I'm going to try to get my word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, he addresses those who are experiencing persecutions. I don't know who here today may feel as though you've been persecuted. And if you've never been persecuted or ridiculed or in some way demeaned because of your faith in Jesus Christ, there are only two kinds of people that are alive today who are Christians. Those that have been persecuted or had something said negative about their faith, and those who are going to. It will happen. But what does Paul have to say about it? Those who share in Christ's sufferings will also share in his glory. So quit worrying about it. Get over it. You may be suffering persecution because of Christ, but you're going to get to share in his glory. And one day in this passage of Scripture, he clearly indicates there's going to be a public vindication. Have you thought, I just wish they knew. They're going to find out someday. They're going to find out that you stood on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll be fully vindicated publicly. And then let me say this. This goes back to 1 Thessalonians. Those who reject Christ will be excluded from the presence of the Lord. And then finally, these words that were spoken at the beginning of the church are spoken to us today as we celebrate the beginning of our church, of the Church of Christ. Those who were confused by a rumor the day of the Lord had already come. Sometimes I jokingly walk into them looking for somebody, and I say,
There's nobody here. I guess I missed the rapture. Well, Paul responds to this by unfolding a Christian philosophy of history. Listen. Christ's second coming will be signaled by certain things. Now, I'm not going to be arrogant enough and conceited enough to tell you all those things are. But generally speaking, this world will be characterized by rebellion, by antichrist, and whether you want to argue that's a personal antichrist or an institutional antichrist, I'm not going to join the discussion. But there is going to be retribution as well against those who are against Christ. And so these are pertinent issues in 2013, just as much as they were back in AD 52 or AD 50. And so don't worry. I don't know what tomorrow holds, Sister Sandang, but I do know who holds tomorrow. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and whatever happens may be unexpected, but you won't be surprised. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank you this morning for the gospel message that's being proclaimed across this country and this state and this city. And I pray that the many who hear it, who have not surrendered their life to you, will do so this day. And so that they may rejoice in these eschatological truths that relate to the second coming of Christ and the consummation of the ages. Let your will be done in this world and in our lives. Speak through your Spirit to that person who is, even unbeknownst to them, closest to judgment. May they surrender their lives today before it is everlastingly too late. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother Heron is going to lead us in one verse of the invitation song. You are invited at this time to come forward. I'll meet with you and pray with you here at these altars. Would you come?
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole.
Feel free to come. I'd be happy to pray with you this morning about whatever's on your heart and your mind.
My soul, break down every idol, shut out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow.
Isn't that amazing what the blood of Christ can do? It's hard to think of blood being able to be whiter than snow, but Christ's blood is not like any other. It can make you whiter than snow. Thank you, Brother Heron. You may be seated. If you must go, you can do so. If you'll do it quietly, we're now going to ask Brother Seth to come, and we're going to prepare to observe the ordinance of baptism this morning. Brother Heron is going to lead us in another song.
461.
not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor tear, can abide what we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow or care, but His drives to be paid. Not a grief nor a loss, not a crown or a cross, but a trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Sing it chord one more time.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amazing grace. Benny, would you just